You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
We do start a new collection, and I always like to give you a heads up. It is one that is challenging, and we kind of like that here at 360 to be pushed and nudged and to be opened up and not just to talk about surface things. So we're going to go deeper into this conversation as we're kicking it off. So if this is your first time, it's kind of a good Sunday to be here, so you can kind of get in on the beginning. Same for if you've joined us online, we welcome you as well, and trust that this will be a journey together that will perhaps be awakening for us to give us some eye opening. We begin by this thought that the Apostle Paul, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, he was one of the key figures in the New Testament. You have the Old Testament, New Testament. He had an encounter with Jesus, and then he was just on fire, passionate for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing forth hope to the world. He suffered a lot by doing that. He lived a life that was not comfortable. It wasn't easy. And he's an example of someone who just poured his life out. At the very end of his life, he wrote a letter to his young protege, Timothy. And in the very last chapter of the very last letter, and of course, back then when he was writing a letter, it wasn't in chapters, we chapterized it. So when he was writing this letter, in the very end of his letter, he kind of says what we all hope to say at the end of our lives. He wasn't like, oh gosh, I should have done more, or I've invested in the wrong thing. Because none of us want to come to the very last day of our life and say, man, I ended up with more than I invested. None of us want to end our lives in such a way that we say, gosh, I feel like I wasted the last part of my life or the last stretch of my life. Nobody wants to say that. I know you. I'm reading a book right now called From Strength to Strength, and it's really for those of us who have peaked over 60 years old, and how to use the rest of your life in a way that's even more effective than the front part of your life. Because God has invested, and I know there's a lot of people in this room that are that age and older, and it's easy to see ourselves as previously important, or we peaked when we were 35 or 50 or whatever that is. And God's message is clear, and especially as we see a guy like Paul, that we are called not to a particular time in our life, we are called all of our lives. And truly, physically, you know, our bodies are gonna get weaker as we get older, we get all that. But spiritually, you have so much to offer, and you have so much to give. And at the last, and we all hope and pray that we have lived lives in a way that Paul does when he utters these words in the last document that we have. He says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. Now, for some of you, like, what the heck is that? A drink offering was in the Old Testament one of the very last things to be poured. So they sacrificed animals, they sacrificed, you know, lambs and whatnot. But the drink offering was, okay, we're done. So what he's saying, I'm at the end of my life. I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure, not from a city to another city, but from this planet. And here it is. He said, I have fought the good fight. That's what we want on the last breath of our, I have fought the good fight. He said, I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. This is an encouragement, regardless if you're 60 or 70 or 80 or you're 18. It's an encouragement to us to say, hey, what kind of fight are we in? Because the world around us engages us in all kinds of fighting. Families engage in all kinds of fighting. Businesses and business partners and employees and colleagues draw us into all kinds of fighting. politics and politicians and news shows about politicians and news shows that have one politician, another politician, just to get them on to fight. And the world around us is constantly calling us to fight, watch, for the wrong thing. That's not the good fight. The good fight is a kingdom fight, is a God fight, is a mission fight. And if we're not careful, every single one of us, we will get sidetracked into the wrong fight. And we'll end our lives, and some will say, dang it, I fought the wrong fight. Rather than Paul said, I fought the good fight. Yes. So in order to set up, like, hey, what kind of fight we're at, because I recognize that on any given Sunday morning, we would call this the big circle. And any Sunday, we have more people than sitting in this room watching online. We have people that will watch. So there are a lot of us, and some people are like, hey, I'm just trying to figure God out. I've got an inclination to get to know him, to pursue him, and maybe that's you. Some of you are just, man, you're right on the verge of making a faith decision. Some of you made a faith decision in the last 12 months, and some of you have been walking with Christ like I have for decades. And when we look at all of these levels, we have to understand we have a lot of different perspectives on faith and understandings, perhaps. And so what I'm about to embark on, I know, is heavy for some of you. But the reality, we must face the realities that are found in the Bible, because when we face the realities found in the Bible in the spiritual realm, then we're able to face the realities in the real realm at a much greater effectiveness. So in the spiritual realm, when we say we're in a good fight, like any good story, there's a hero and there's a villain. And in the realm of time, as we know it, we begin in the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, you would think it would just be happiness, you know, for the rest of Adam and Eve's lives. But it didn't take too long for them, for the enemy, to show up in the Garden of Eden. And that enemy wasn't created in the Garden of Eden. The enemy was created before the Garden of Eden. And so, if you are a good military strategist, you will say, know thy enemy. And the more we know our enemy, the more we are able to fight the good fight. If I'm just being honest, and I'm going to be super honest today, so we might take a short prayer break, and if you want to leave. But if we're honest, there's sometimes I just want a peaceful spiritual life. And I just want to have kind of a nirvana kind of relationship with God. God didn't call you for that. I mean, it would be nice. Sometimes, to be honest with you, I prefer it. That, like, man, I just wake up and it's like, hey, there's a butterfly in my living room. So it's just so beautiful. Everything's so beautiful. But that wasn't the way it was from about the second page of the Bible all the way to the very last page of the Bible. Amen. That we are in a fight. Yes. And this enemy was not created in the Garden of Eden. He, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, many different names, was created before Adam took his first breath. He was trying to overthrow the rule of the throne of God, which is like, I get it. It almost feels cosmic because it's so out of our human realm. I get it. If you're new, I get it. That's a big one. And I'm trying to be empathetic for those of you that are new rather than just kind of jump right in. So we're warming up the engine here. And this enemy, Lucifer, was beautiful. He was created beautifully. But he was thrown out of heaven, and he convinced a third of the angels to join his bad fight. And the fight came out of one of the most difficult challenges that we have as human beings, and it's jealousy. He was jealous, as we're going to see. We're going to look, kind of skip around today, in Ephesians chapter 6. The enemy surfaces, and we get an idea. Watch. Put on the full armor of God, speaking to us. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So he's got schemes, and somebody that has schemes is someone that's doing stuff under the table. So the first thing we learn about our enemy is that he got thrown out of heaven for jealousy, and now he's scheming. It's not always like right out in front of us. It's working underneath the surface. The way we're going to approach this collection is by looking at the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Now, Joseph, there are different Josephs. You may be thinking, oh, Joseph, the husband of Mary. Okay, that's Joseph in the New Testament. There's another Joseph of Arimathea. He's in the New Testament. Different Joseph is a common name. But we're going to look at Joseph in the Old Testament. And Joseph would be called what some scholars, and I agree with them, is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. What do we mean by that? I've said many times, the Old Testament is like a picture book. If you just start reading, it's like, wow, that's pretty heavy. There are parts that are confusing, overwhelming, daunting, all that stuff. But they're amazing pictures because God is trying to say, hey, here's what's coming. And so, for example, in 1 Peter, he's talking about Noah's Ark. And he's saying Noah's Ark was kind of like baptism is now. And so he's given a picture where we see it, that the Passover lamb in the Old Testament was a picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God who would die for our sins on the cross. So you see these different, the bronze serpent was a picture of the cross. That when they looked at it, they found salvation. So all throughout the Old Testament, we see this. And Hebrews, it said, we look back on the tabernacle, the worship space, and that wasn't even the real one. The real one's up in heaven. Jonah was, swallowed by the fish for 3 days because, see, this was like Christ in the grave for 3 days. So many, many pictures that the New Testament refers back to and say, see, I was trying to paint a picture. We even find in Romans chapter 5, this Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come, Jesus. So Adam was the first Adam, and then Jesus was called the second Adam. So you see the picture. So Joseph is a picture or a type of Jesus. And so you see many similarities. If you know the story of Joseph, but even if you don't, Joseph was loved by the Father like Jesus was. Joseph was amongst his brothers who sold him out, just like Jesus was sold out in history by his Jewish brothers. Joseph was put into the ground, because back then the prisons were in the ground, and Joseph was in prison. He was put in the ground, but then he was released from the ground to overrule the entire operation. And Jesus was put in the ground. He was released from underground so that he could rule over the whole operation at a bigger level than Joseph. But you can see, and Joseph was sold for X number of pieces of silver. Jesus was sold. I mean, there's so many correlations that it's almost fun to, like, wow, that how those things connect over many generations of time, written by many different authors. It's why we believe that the Word of God is so true. It would be impossible to link those things over time. So Joseph, we begin with the story of Joseph, and we're going to learn the answer to this question. And I know it's a deep question, but here's, if you believe that you are not just called to Christ to be in a Nirvana Christianity, just, peace, love, happiness, and butterflies, and you are called into the good fight, and you want to know the enemy, the question for the day is this: why do you think the enemy hates you so much? Just little old you, living in your little suburb, just like me, living in my little house, driving my little car, working my little job, working on the little corner. So I'm nobody. But why does your enemy hate you so much? Why is it, otherwise it wouldn't be a fight? Joseph, we begin in the story like any other good story. It's a story that begins with love, but it's an ordered love. And that's the key to understanding the story. Now, Israel was a man, his name was Jacob, and Jacob was the father, the kind of the patriarch of this whole nation of Israel. He had 12 sons. It's confusing family life back then, to be honest with you. They had multiple wives, they had concubines. I'll stop there. Joseph Jacob loved Rachel. She was the apple of his eye. She couldn't bear any children, but he never stopped loving her. But after many years, Leah, who had had many children through Jacob, after many years, Rachel finally had a boy, and his name was Joseph. And here's what we find in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel, whose name was Jacob, loved Joseph, more than any of his other sons. Because he had been born to him, not only his old age, but also from Rachel. And so he made him the multicolored coat that we all know about, the richly ornamented robe for him. The challenge was that he didn't make a robe. Jacob didn't make a robe for all the other brothers. He just made it for Joseph. Now, if you're a parent, if you get a toy for Bobby, you got to get a toy for Johnny, right? It's got to be, there's some unwritten law that it's got, you can't give Johnny the multicolored coat and Bobby gets a pair of socks. It just doesn't work that way. But what's pictured here is that the love from the Father to Jesus was ultimate. In that pre-creation moment, the Father loved Jesus in such a deep way. We see it over and over. John 1:18, that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. It was a reserved place. It was an ordered love. God loves us all, but he loved his Son. When Christ was baptized, this is my beloved Son. I want you to know I love him. When Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son. Listen to what he says. I love him. Christ declared over and over and over, I love my Son. And somehow, even though Lucifer, in his beautiful state in heaven, was loved by God, he didn't have the position or the love that the Father had for Jesus, and it really got to him. It wasn't enough for him. And so what happens is we see in Joseph, we're going to go Joseph, Jesus, so, you know, kind of keep the remote control here. We're doing, you know, last channel. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They hated Joseph. They weren't like, nah, dang it, wish I'd got a coat. But they hated him. And they could not speak a kind word of him. We get a little commentary in Acts chapter 7 that looks back, in the New Testament looks back. Because the patriarchs, the brothers, were jealous of Joseph, they sold him out. They sold him as a slave. Now see, we all know love is a powerful emotion. I mean, it is really powerful, right? Love makes us do crazy things. It makes us hear bells in our head. No, sorry. That's right. That's a good one. It makes us do crazy, crazy things. And when we're dating and when we're all, oh man, we'll go, you know, we'll drive across the country to see our, you know, it makes us, let me propose to you that not just from a human experience, but the Bible even says there is an emotion that is equal or more powerful than love. And it's jealousy. It's jealousy. Watch this. Song of Solomon says this, love is strong as death. Wow, that's strong. But jealousy is it's jealousy unyielding to the grave. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy, which is more obviously than cruelty or fury? Think about that. So anger and fury are here, and jealousy is here. It is an incredible, powerful emotion. That's why when you see the news, you see when there's jealousy involved, there are crimes of passion. Crimes of passion. In fact, sometimes I think we get confused with the word envy and the word jealousy. And I thought it'd be good for us to take a look on the screen. Envy occurs when we lack a desired attribute enjoyed by another person. Wow, that person is really great at basketball. Man, I wish I could play. That's just envy. I want something that another person has. Jealousy, however, occurs when something we already possess, usually a special relationship, is threatened by a third person. You see the difference. I envy your house, but I will be jealous over my wife. And just because I don't get your house, I'm like, okay, well, mine's good enough, right? I mean, it doesn't say that envy enrages us. It's jealousy because we're losing something that is precious to the soul. That's when jealousy arrives. Jealousy is three people. Envy is two. Envy is two. Jealousy is three. What does this mean? The brothers had a position. There were 12 brothers, Joseph being the next to the last one. He was the next to the youngest one. His youngest brother was Benjamin. Those last two brothers were born of the beloved Rachel. But all the brothers that came before, they were considered half-brothers because they came from a different mother. So they were a brother from a different mother. Maybe that's where it came from. And so these 10 half-brothers, watch, had been on the planet a long time before this young punk came around. And because there were such a spread of ages, some of them had probably worked on the farm a long time before this young punk came around. And especially the older one in this culture, and sometimes even in our culture, I deserve the coat. Not number 11. And when Lucifer got screwed up and messed up in his head, said, I deserve the throne. And see that son sitting on the throne? I want his place. Even though God gives us so much, it wasn't enough. Isn't that crazy? And then what he does, he lands on the beachhead of human hearts when he was tossed out of heaven. And he begins to transfer his schemes and his thinking and his motives to us. We're in the garden. We're in the garden. You got every darn thing. You got kangaroos, for heaven's sakes. You got all, I can't even picture what Eden would look like. You got everything except one thing. Well, guess what? Transfer of not enough syndrome. It's not enough. You have the whole thing. Brooks running, little rabbits. I mean, who knows what was in there, right? But it wasn't enough. And that transfers to us. We are now the new beachhead for the enemy after he was tossed out of heaven. Does that make sense? Now watch this. How do we know it? Jesus, when he was praying in John chapter 17, says this, Father, you loved me, watch, before the creation of the world. See, it takes us back to what we're talking about. And again, let me just pause for a second. If you're new to the Bible, I know we're heavy. I get it. But it's a reality, and you have to explain the headline news somehow. You have to explain all the evil in the world somehow. And it just doesn't come out of nothing. It comes out of this fight. And God calls us to this fight. Watch this. You remember, for those of you who know the story, Lazarus, one of his closer friends, and the sister Martha and Mary, Lazarus had died, and they'd call for him to come. They were a bit irritated that he didn't show up in time, and he brings Lazarus back from the dead. And this is what happens, this new beachhead of the human heart, where the enemy is kind of like with Adam and Eve, he's doing it with all of us, trying to say, hey, it's not enough. Meanwhile, we're in John chapter 12, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but because of Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. Hey, I got to see this guy. I mean, I heard the news. He was dead for days. Man, I want to come see him. So the chief priests made plans. Let's kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many Jews were going over That's where the jealousy begins. Hey, wait a minute. They were following us. We were the big hot dogs until Christ came along. We controlled the whole thing until Christ came along. And now they're going over to Jesus and they're putting their faith in him instead of us. Jealousy, rage. That's why they killed Christ. Because the same jealousy that happened before Adam took his first breath was transferred to the human heart. And when they saw people going over, that jealousy enraged them. And he's taking our place. We got to take him out when he's taking our place. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world is going after him. Okay, let's bring it to our front yard here. Jesus made this bold statement in John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, let's put a wowza in there somewhere. All this love that we've been describing from the Father to the Son, what Jesus is saying, he loves you just as much. Well, guess what? Guess who just got jealous? So we'd say, hey, well, he didn't lose us. Oh, yes, he did. Watch this, Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, as for us, we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we used to live when we followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We were his. The Spirit who is now at work for those who are disobedient. So we belonged on the wrong side of the fight. And when God stirred our hearts and our minds and drew us to himself, we crossed over from the enemy territory into God's territory. And not only did heaven gain a new warrior, but the enemy lost one. Amen. And in that loss, he, I don't mean to scare you or anything, is coming after you. He's coming after you if you are in the good fight. If you're not in a good fight, maybe care less, to be honest with you. Yeah, if you're into Nirvana Christianity, hey, go for it. Because you're not making, we're not advancing any ground when we're in that mode. Does that make sense? Watch this. Oh, my goodness. Here's what happened when we came to Christ. You ready for, I'll let you say wowza this time. Isaiah chapter 66. Christ has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness.
Wowza.
I kind of like wowza more than amen, but I don't know. Just like Joseph, we got a new robe. Amen. Just like Joseph, we got a new robe. And this one's not. Watch, don't forget, Proverbs 6, jealousy arouses a man's fury, and he will show no mercy. So here's the truth of the matter. I mean, there's been a lot of truth in the matters today, but here's another one. The more you love God, the more the fight becomes fierce. The more you love God, the more you are pushing the edge, the more you are, you know, got the pedal to the metal. You fill in whatever little adjective you want, but the more you're in the fight, the more fierce the fight will get. And I know in our American culture, let me get out of my notes here for a second. I know that our culture in a wonderful country on a 4th of July weekend where we declare our independence and all those wonderful things in this country, we also know that we are a culture of comfort. And there are times where I understand, as a pastor, I talk with people all the time. I understand that we also would prefer a faith of comfort because we swim in that. And the idea of being called to a fight, like, dude, I was lost and I wanted to be saved. I knew I was empty and I needed God to fill me. I knew I was blind and I wanted to see. I was trying to figure it out, and man, I got peace from God. That's all wonderful. I signed up in the army, and I got a crisply ironed uniform, and they took my picture, and I felt so great about it, and I send it back to my mom and dad and my girlfriend, and look how wonderful I look in this newly crisply ironed uniform. Isn't it great? And the sergeant's like, hey, son, hop in line. Like, whoa, you know, all of a sudden Nirvana popped. And I get that. I'm empathizing with the fact, like, hey, dude, I was just trying to find peace in my life, and there's nothing wrong with that. But this collection is to wake us up, because at the end of your life, ever how it looks, you will want to say to God, as you look him into the eyes, I fought the good fight. I didn't fight for comfort. I didn't fight for a better retirement. I didn't fight for a better education. I didn't fight for better peace. I didn't fight for just better, you know, to be a better neighbor, to be a better this. I fought the good fight for the kingdom. And that's difficult. It's difficult. But as a shepherd, as a pastor, it's not just holding hands in hospitals. As a shepherd, there's the comforting side, but then there's poking side. And it's my job, whether I like it or not, to help poke and to cheerlead, so that when you stand before Christ, you have lived not your best life. I'm so sick of that phrase, if we're honest. You've lived Christ's best life through you. Wow. And that's a big deal. What I'm doing, I'm screaming right now. But I'm screaming in our culture. And I'm screaming for Christ's best through you. The best coaches are the ones that get up in the player's face. Not that just every bad shot and every bad move, they say, hey, that's okay, we'll get them next time and you get the trophy anyway. It's just not how it works. So, you're welcome. I'm just kidding. You know, when Abel put God first, it got him killed. When God put Abel first, it got him killed. We have people all around the world that we're connected with, and I'll just say it very generically, that are risking their life for the good fight. They're risking their life. This past week, risk, huge, huge risk of life for the good fight. And that's something that becomes a bit foreign for us as Americans. I get it. But we must. Watch this. In Job chapter 1, we're about to finish here. Then the Lord said to Satan, Lucifer, he wanted to come after Job. And God is kind of bragging on his boy. He's like, hey, you consider my servant Job? He hadn't fallen for your schemes. There's no one on earth like this guy, man. He is walking with me. He's blameless, he's upright, and he's a man that fears God and shuns evil. And then automatically the enemy says, let me have him. We'll see how strong that love is. Let me have him. See how God... Revelation chapter 2 is a good reminder as we close out. Jesus said, I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things at first. And what Christ is saying here, hey guys, let's use this as a wake-up call. Your enemy, whether you believe it, whether you see it, whether you understand it, I don't fully understand it. Come on. We're living in a physical, visible world, so the invisible, nobody gets it fully, right? But we know it's real. We know it's real. And this good fight is real, and God's called us to fight in this good fight. It's real. And if we're going to fight, we have to have God first. So let me end with this, because let me end with this crazy picture. We are caught in the middle of jealousy. We're caught in the middle of jealousy. What do you mean by that? Watch this. Exodus 34, God says, be careful to the Israelites when they go into the promised land, be careful not to make a treaty with those in your culture, an agreement, or live like where you're going. because they will be a snare among you. Schemes. Do not worship any other god for the Lord, whose name is jealous. He is a jealous God. Oh man, that's just about as far away as Nirvana as you can get, isn't it? So we got this jealous God, we got this jealous enemy, and in the middle, it's the good fight. So if you've fallen asleep in the battle, why not jump in right now? Why, like, oh, wow, thank you for the wake-up call. If you haven't even enlisted in the army, why not now? Because without God in your life, without Christ in your life, nothing makes any sense. So enlist in Christ's army. And together, let's fight the good fight. What do you say? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Wow, ooh, what a wake-up call, God. This is definitely not the Lord is my shepherd on this one. Just being honest and real with you, Father. But it's something that we need to know. Everybody around the world needs to know. But some people are living in a physical fight around the world for their lives, for the gospel. For us here, it's rarely the case, God. So we need you. We need these wake-up moments for us to realize, hey, this is not all about living our best life, our best retirement, our best home, our best job, our best vacation. It's learning to fight the good fight. So as we begin this journey, God, we give ourselves to you. Sometimes it's all we can do. We can't fight on our own, but you have told us to put on. That's our job, to put on the armor that you've given to us, the word of God, prayer, walking with you, and fighting the right fight instead of stupid fights, to fight the good fight. So I first begin, God, as we close here in our time of prayer, first begin by praying for the soldiers, those that are Christ followers, that you would perhaps even in this moment of prayer, maybe throughout the last 30 minutes and maybe the next 30 minutes or the next hours of this day, recalibrate our thinking if we have become too comfortable or we thought we signed up, but maybe someone told us to sign up for a Christianity that's just all about peace and love. And some maybe not even know that we were enlisted in your army to fight. This may be a whole new dimension. So just pray for your Holy Spirit to connect some dots that we can't all connect in 30 minutes. Pray, God, for those of us that may be in a fight that's not your fight. And there's friendly fire, we're shooting at the wrong people. And so we pray, God, that you would use this time to recalibrate our target. We pray, God, for those finally that have not enlisted in your army. We pray, God, that they understand, that you would give them an understanding. You reveal to them that life really has no purpose without Christ and without Christ at the helm. And that this fight, even though difficult, is a joy. There's a great joy in fighting with the commander-in-chief, the creator of this world, the savior of this world. It gives us purpose and helps us to see our culture, our city, our neighbors in an entirely different way. And so God, I just pray for those who are listening online, they're sitting on their couch at home, sitting in a car listening later this week, they're in their cubicle, they're on the treadmill at the gym, that even in this moment, or sitting in this room, even in this moment, that you would irresistibly grasp their heart, their mind, and bring it and just draw it, and that they would have a clarity how much they need Christ. Now listen, as we're in prayer, if that's you, here's why you need Christ. You, like every one of us, like we read in the Bible today, we're separated from God. We were on the wrong side of the enemy line. We didn't just decide to go there. We're born on that side, and we need to be born a second time on the other side. We need to cross over to Christ. Today, you need to cross over to Christ for your life, not only to have purpose, but to enlist in what God has called you to enlist in. So even now, the reason that we need Christ is because there was a gap between us and God, and we're broken, we're sinners, we're our closets are full of things. You know it, I know it. And instead of making us work our way to heaven, Christ came down from heaven. He laid himself on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God and died for our sins to mysteriously, to miraculously absorb our sins as our substitute on that cross. So that when we come to God, we come to God through Christ, not through our effort. We come to God depending, completely relying on the sacrifice that Jesus made. That's why he said, "It is finished. It is finished." So listen, why not right now trust Christ? What do you mean by that, Steve? Why not trust Christ right now by saying, "I deny any other thing I'm trusting in. Religion, good works, being good enough, being a little bit better, starting to read Bible, come to a church, all that stuff. And right now I'm trusting in Christ alone." Would that be your prayer? "I want to know God, and I'm coming through Christ and not my effort. I trust in Christ alone." Is that your prayer? "I'm doing a 180, God. I acknowledge to you that I am imperfect. I'm a sinner. I acknowledge." You must acknowledge that to him and speak that to him, because until you do, you won't need a savior in your own mind. "But I am a sinner and I need a savior." Would that be your confession to God? "And I'm turning 180 degrees around, and I'm falling on you, Father. I'm falling on you, God." Is that your prayer? "I want new life in me. I want to be born again a second time. I want new life in Christ. And here I am, open-handed to you, Father." Is this you? Speak to him. Don't hold back. Wherever you are, your living room or sitting in this warehouse, speak to him. Father, we are drawn to your word today and the reality and the authority of it. So thank you for waking us up. Help us not to walk out of that door, that front door this morning. Help us to march out and recognize that we are in a good fight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.